Am I on? Hello? Hello? Yes? One, two, three, four. There we go. There we go. All right. All right. Well, it's 11:58, and I was told that I need to be done by noon. No, that's not true. That's not true. In fact, George came up and said, hey, you just preach. Rory told me don't worry about the time. So I told him, listen, I'll cut it down to 2 hours. That's the best I can do. We'll be here a while. Besides, we've got lunch right afterwards. Amen. So there's no excuse. Well, hey, we got to get home and feed the kid. No. It's all staying right here. We are glad to be here at the Medford Seventh-day Adventist Church. Amen. I appreciate, as Jonathan, I'll give you the other side of this. Jonathan contacted me on Facebook Messenger, and he friend requested me, and I thought, who is this guy, you know? And he then said, hey, would you be interested in coming to Oregon? Now, it was the very nice time of year. The thing was, I would have actually answered quicker if he'd have contacted me in the summer in Phoenix. But he was contacting me right around the time that it was nice, you know. And so one of those things, he was asking me, you know, would you be interested in coming to Oregon? Now, I'll just have to give you a little bit of background on my wife and myself. We were at the Spokane South Hill Church for 10 years before we went to Phoenix and at the Paradise Valley Church. By the way, all the folks at Paradise Valley, love you guys, and just want to let you know that some of them said that they were going to be watching. And one of the reasons that my folks from Paradise Valley wanted to watch to this morning is they were wondering how I was going to handle one thing. You see, there's a couple of things that I like and there's things that I don't like, okay? One, I'm a Minnesota Vikings fan. So I'm just going to get that right out of the way. You will see me wearing some purple every once in a while. I've got green this morning. I figured since the Seahawks won the Super Bowl, we'll go with that. Yeah, I know. Thank you. You're welcome for the quarterback, by the way. I'm not bitter, though. Not bitter. The other thing that I don't like is onions. Just letting everybody know. Yeah. Are there any other people out there that do not like onions? Yes. Good folks. All right. So they were just, I got that out of the way. I just want to let the folks know that that's how I was going to handle it. This morning, actually we're in afternoon now. This afternoon, one of the things that I like to do, and hopefully you'll find this appealing as we go forward in my sermons and stuff, is I like to start in the Old Testament and show you how it meets its end or its fulfillment in Jesus. Because we really can't understand what's going on in the New Testament if we don't understand what's going on in the Old Testament, because it all leads together. There's a lot of people out there, a lot of Christians out there that would tell you, we're New Testament Christians. Folks, we are not New Testament Christians. We are Bible Christians that lead to Jesus. Everything leads to Jesus. Old Testament, New Testament, everything leads to Jesus. And so this morning, I want to show you a couple of those threads that we see in the Old Testament meet their end in our Lord and Savior Jesus and their fulfillment in Him. And so I've titled my sermon, Remember Me, and we are going to actually start with the flood. Now, one of the things that we see in Bible study as we go through that is if you see certain phrases in the Old Testament, if you see certain phrases in the New Testament pop up over and over and over again, what I want you to do is pay attention. When you're studying your scripture, pay attention. When you see themes pop up over and over and over again, God is not putting that in there because He is forgetting and all this kind of stuff. He's putting that in there because it is time to put your antenna up and realize that this is important. And the theme that we will see here in just a moment, I want to illustrate to you in a couple of places in the Old Testament, but you'll see it in other places as well. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made the wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Now let's remember the situation here. The flood had come. Noah, his family, and all the animals are in the ark. And the wording here is kind of interesting. God remembered as though he had forgotten. Right? I mean, come on. You know, listen, I forget my keys all the time, and all of a sudden, I got to remember my keys. You know, these are the things. God is not like us in that way. I forget stuff all the time. Thank the Lord for Facebook. That will tell me when your birthday is. Amen? How many of you are all, Facebook told me it's my wife's birthday. Well, thank goodness for that one. If you get a happy birthday from me, it's because of Facebook. So just friend me up. So God remembered Noah. Now, had God forgotten Noah? No. So why does the Bible use this type of language here? We'll find out in just a second here. And the rainbow, chapter 9, verse 16, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. You see, when we see this word remember, it's covenant language. God is remembering something. In other words, if we have a contract with a person or a covenant or someone, and all of a sudden we have a conflict, we have to remember what the contract said. Amen? We have to remember what the original agreement was. And so what we see here in the Old Testament, and we'll see it over and over again, God uses this language to illustrate that he is in covenant with his people. He has made a promise, and he's going to fulfill it. And so, folks, the most important thing in the scripture is understanding that God keeps his promises. He remembers his promises. He remembers Noah. Now, by the way, just in case, you know, put yourself every once in a while when you're especially reading the stories in the Old and the New Testament, put yourself in the place of the people that are in the stories. Can you imagine? You know, a lot of times we get the Noah, kind of a little cutesy thing with some giraffes sticking their heads out and stuff like that. Noah and his family got a big smile. Imagine being in an enclosed space in a rough ocean with a bunch of animals for like a year. A long, long time. Just imagine that. It would be just an awful situation, and you would want God to remember you. Amen? This is the thing. You see, God remembers his people when they're going through problems and strife. Let me show you another one here. Exodus chapter 2. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. Now, what's their situation? They're slaves in Egypt. They're slaves in Egypt. Good, bad, or ugly? Bad thing, ugly, bad. Not a good thing to be in. You don't want to be a slave in Egypt or a slave at any point in your life. So God heard their groaning, and God what? Remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now notice the language here, folks. He's remembering the covenant, because the covenant is absolutely there. He made a promise, and he's acknowledging that these are the people that he made the promise to. They're the fulfillment of that promise. And again, they're going through some rough times. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but every once in a while, I, in my prayer life or in my life, I feel like maybe the Lord has forgotten me. Especially when I'm praying for something that I really need, especially when I'm going through, you know, financial difficulties, health issues, all kinds of things. You get that feeling where God is, are you even hearing my prayers? The Bible assures us that he does, even though those prayers aren't answered immediately. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Now we're going to see how this kind of finds its fulfillment in the New Testament here. Just bear with me. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now this is Zacharias. He's praising God here. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to what? Remember his holy covenant. Now, who does Zacharias have in his hands right now? Who is he blessing? Jesus. Jesus. He recognizes that Jesus is the fulfillment of this remembering. And he's seeing that this covenant here is becoming fulfilled. And he is thrilled with that. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, it's Easter weekend. It's Easter weekend. The fulfillment is starting to come to fruition. Jesus had gone through the Garden of Gethsemane. He went through all kinds of, you know, terrible things. He's feeling like he's going to die. And they take him and they bring him to the cross to crucify him. They put him on that cross and they're treating him just terribly. Verse 23, or Luke 23, verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. What's the temptation here for Jesus? To save himself instead of you and I. Okay? That's the temptation. The devil is using these people to mock Christ and to tell him to you don't need to do this. You can come down from that cross. You can take this kingdom by force. You can do whatever you want to do. You're the Son of the living God. If you're the Christ, come on down and show these people who you are. Now, I got to confess here, if I was in this situation and I had the power as a human being to come down off that cross and show these people who I am, would that be a temptation? Amen. It would be. But he couldn't do that and save us as well. So he made a choice here. He made a choice. He decided to stay. Now I'm going to show you why. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Now, they did that prophetically in a sense, but did they mean it in a good way? No, the Romans put him up there. They said if anybody, we have to talk about how the Romans meant crucifixion. Crucifixion was usually meant for murderers. It was for rebels. It was for those who messed with the Roman Empire. In other words, Rome was showing its power through crucifixion. And so if the Jews are going to have a king, and someone's going to proclaim themselves to be king, and the Jews are going to say, this is our king. The Romans, without the Romans' permission, this is what's going to happen to that king. That's what the Romans were saying. They're going to put the king of the Jews where? On the cross. On the cross. Anybody messes with us, we're putting them up on the cross. And here's your king. Here's your king. Now, did God mean that for a blessing? Amen. You see, the thing with God is he turns curses into blessings. Amen? He turns curses into blessings. Now, let's see what happens here. Now, Jesus had just asked for these people to be forgiven. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. And us. Now remember, the Roman soldiers, the priests, those mocking Jesus was saying, save yourself. Come down off the cross. Save yourself. Now the temptation switches a little bit here. One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. We're going to mix it up a little bit here. This is the temptation. You can save yourself and us. Do something a little selfless, but save yourself as well. That's the temptation. He had to resist. Now, folks, sometimes we are always looking for a compromise. Well, I don't want to be totally selfish, but I'll do a few things for somebody else, and that'll make my selfishness okay. Amen? Well, I guess we're all humans here, right? Because we kind of like to mix things up sometimes. And so this is the temptation. Now, I want you to notice the language that was used here. The language is important. The criminals were not, it doesn't say crucified. What does it say? Hanged. Hanged. Now, you'll see why in just a minute. Everything from the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in the New in Jesus Christ. And this is the beauty of the Old Testament coming into the New Testament. So just put that on a shelf. I want you to do a couple of things here for me. Number one, God remembers his covenant. God remembers. That's covenant language. Put that on a shelf right now because we're going to go look at something else here. Okay? Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by what? Faith. By the way, folks, that's the only way to get to heaven. Faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who, what's the language here? Hangs on a what? On a tree. On a tree. Now, the Apostle Paul here in Galatians is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 21. So I'm gonna go back there and we're gonna read it word for word from the Old Testament. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death. Now notice the process here. He is put to death. So he's already what? Dead, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Those criminals were what? Hanged. Jesus was what? Hanged. Not by the gallows, but on a tree or the cross. So they didn't care. They looked at this as proof. Proof that Jesus couldn't be the Messiah. The Jews would look at this as proof that Jesus couldn't be the Messiah because God would never curse his Messiah. All right? Because Jesus was hanging on a tree. And by the way, the criminals on each side were also hanged. So in the Jewish mindset, as far as they were concerned, the Romans are making a power statement. This is your king? No way. As far as the Jews are concerned, all three of those men hung on the tree are accursed of who? God. Are accursed of God. That's the situation that we find Jesus and these two criminals in. And everything in their culture tells them that they're accursed of God. Jesus even cries out, my God, why have you what? Forsaken me. That was his cry. He wasn't worried about the pain. Ellen White tells us that the physical pain was hardly felt. Go look that up. Hung on a tree. Accursed of God. Now, in this context, we're going to bring these two streams together here, these two threads in the Old Testament together here, because something amazing is going to happen here in the next verse that I'm going to show you. And it is just humanly impossible for this to come together without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Luke 23. One of the criminals is blaspheming Jesus. He's hung there. He's saying, get us out of this situation. If you're the Christ, get us out of it. Come on, you and us. We'll go together. You can do something good. He's tempting Christ to go outside of the Father's plan, to no longer pay the wages of sin, to get down from the cross, to leave all of this behind. And yet the other one answered, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? What's he admitting here? They deserve to be up there. They deserve to be up there. This thief is up there for good reason. Jesus is not. What's Jesus doing? He's forgiving those who put him up there. Amen? I tell you what, brothers and sisters, I think when we're going through rough times, forgiving people is probably a good start. Forgiving people is probably a good start. You know, folks, we may not end up hung on a tree. We may not end up crucified literally by people, but many times we feel like we are being crucified by people. Amen? We'd all get along together just great if it wasn't for people, right? Amen? You know, we've got to make this real in our own lives, folks. But so when you're having conflict, when you're feeling like you're getting crucified, whether it's work, at church, or with the family, or wherever it is in your situation, the beginning point is to follow Jesus, and that is to forgive people. Amen? Getting awful quiet out there. We'll talk about forgiving others now. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Now, I want to stop here before I read the next line. Because I always thought the thief on the cross was the... And I'm going to be honest with you, this is absolutely true. When I was a kid, growing up Seventh-day Adventist, growing up in the church, baptized when I was, 12, 13 years old, when I was growing up in that context, I always thought, and especially as a teenager, as I grew up as a teenager and went to academy and wanted to, kind of dip my toe into the things of the world and do a little sinning. Anybody? Yeah, none of us ever went to academy and decided we want to do a little sinning with the, whatever. You get into college and all of a sudden, this was the thing with academy. When I was going to Platte Valley Academy, doesn't exist anymore. I'm going to go actually and go to the reunion here in Lincoln in a few weeks. But this was the thing in academy. The girls sat on one side and the boys sat on the other side. And you could always tell who was dating because they would sit on the aisle seat, on whatever side, and look at each other lovingly. You know, you get one person on this side, one person on that side, and they're just like, oh, yes, and you're the love of my life, and, you know, 15, 16, 17. Now he's like, ah, come on. Man, you get embarrassed about that stuff. Now, they were keeping us. In academy, it was like, all right, you guys keep apart. Then I get to Union College, and they're like, all right, you guys get together. It was a culture change. Not only were they trying to, you know, you guys are on one side and the girls are on the other. In Union College, they're like, hey, listen, you can get free ice cream if you take a pink coupon and the guys take a blue coupon and you go together, and then both of you together can get a free ice cream. That was literally a thing that happened. And I was like, the world has changed. All of a sudden, that with which was forbidden is now encouraged. And so anyway, it's just amazing how things change with that. And so you have to understand the situation that he's in, the culture that he was brought up in. This, I want to tell you now that this man hanging right by Jesus, this thief, is a Jew. He grew up knowing better. He grew up knowing better. Because this is how he approaches Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And this is how I know that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But before I talk about that, I just want to say, when I was a young man in academy, in college, dipping my toe into the world and wanting to do some sins, I always thought of the thief on the cross as the heavenly parachute. Amen? Your plane is crashing, you're about to die, you're lying on your deathbed, and I'm going to say, Jesus, remember me! And get out of a life of sin at the last minute on my deathbed. I literally thought that when I was a kid. I did. I thought that, you know, I can mess up this life, but if before the semi hits me on the road, I say, Jesus, remember me, I get to go to heaven. But I want you to understand the context. When this thief made this request, he is not talking to the resurrected Christ. He is not talking to the Christ of 2,000 years of understanding like we do. He is not looking at the Christ as the victorious Christ. He's looking at a man that by everything in his culture is telling him, and the Bible tell him, he is looking at a man that is hanging in the same situation he's in, cursed of God. The only reason the thief could look at Jesus and say these next few words is the Spirit of God was resting upon him, letting him know that this truly was the Messiah. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what situations you find yourself in some days, but, you know, sometimes our situations are awful. We need to remember God is there and the Spirit is with you. Respond to the Spirit, because he's responding to the Spirit, because he says then, he then said to Jesus, Lord, remember me. Remember me. Now, remember me is covenant language. He's in the worst position he could possibly be, and he says, Lord, remember me. Not, Lord, get me out of this situation. Not, Lord, get me down from this cross. Not, Lord, save me. He was calling upon the God of the Old Testament to remember his promise and remember me. Remember me. When you come into your kingdom. Now, there is no possible human way. Again, there's a divine way, there's a spirit-filled way, but there's not a human way where this young man would look over at this person hanging on a tree just like he was, cursed of God by everything that their culture and the Bible was saying, and look over at him and say, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom?" The Spirit of God was laying upon his heart. And by faith, he knew that Jesus was the Messiah, not by sight. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." Now, sometimes we argue about what that means. Today he's going straight to heaven or he's not going to straight. That's not the argument here. Jesus is assuring him that when paradise comes, he's going to remember him. He's assuring him as he is laying on this, on bearing the sins of the world, as he's living this hell on earth on the cross, Jesus has a moment where he hears a sinner calling upon the covenant of God to remember him. And he looks over and he says, "Don't worry, I got you. I got you." Now I want to stop right here. Jesus dies right after this. Now again, put yourself in this thief's place. This thief is full of faith. Jesus directly answered his prayer. Directly. By the way, folks, can you have anyone on the planet answer your prayer and have more power than Jesus answering your prayer? How many of you would have liked to hear, you know, when you pray and you got a burden on your heart, maybe you're praying for your family, maybe there's illness, maybe there's a problem, and how many times have you wanted a voice from heaven to say, "Paul, I got you. Don't worry. I've heard your prayer, and we're going to have a solution for it." How many times, listen, this is my thing. There are times, you know, when we were making this decision to come to Medford or to stay or what to do, feeling this call to come up here, what I wish would have happened was one of those airplanes with the big signs, the Skywriters or something, says, "Paul, go to Medford. Sign Jesus." Amen? There are times in our lives we want that, right? This is not just a situation where, that happens more often than for smaller things too. I don't even want to go there. But this man was directly, his prayer was directly answered by the Son of God himself. Now, I want you to remember that as I show you the next slide, because after Jesus died, this man's day got worse. Okay? And I want to say this because answered prayer sometimes doesn't happen until paradise comes. How many times have we prayed, you know, well, I won't even talk about some of the things that I prayed for. You know, my mother dying of cancer. We prayed. She died. But this man got his prayer answered directly by Jesus. And his life immediately, almost immediately, got worse. Because they came to break legs. Who was dead? Jesus. Who was alive? The thieves. His legs were shattered. His lungs began to burn. He was wondering, where is this answer, maybe? I don't know. Where Jesus is dead, but he's still full of faith. He's got the spirit in him. He knows something's going to happen. He doesn't know what, but he knows something's going to happen. The sky is black. The pain is excruciating. But he had the promise that Jesus was going to remember him in the kingdom. Then the thief died. But he died with assurance that Jesus heard him. Amen? He died with the assurance that Jesus heard him. Now, I want to ask you something. As Seventh-day Adventists, we know this answer. Where's the thief now? He's in the grave. That's right. He's in the grave. He's waiting for the resurrection. He doesn't know the end of the story. Amen? He doesn't know the end of the story. He's waiting for the resurrection, just like all my mother is, my father is, just like the rest of those who have died before us. He's waiting the resurrection. The first thing he will hear is Jesus calling his name. And all of those who hear Jesus calling his name will be at that great marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen? Amen, folks. I can't wait for that one to happen. The world is getting weirder, and I'm ready for the supper. Amen? And so I'm just going to use a little bit of imagination here about what I think that's going to be like. You know, we were talking, my wife and I were out front there, and a few of the deacons had name tags, and we were talking about how everybody should have name tags, and it would be easier, you know. I think that the millions of people that will be in the resurrection, I think those who are at the marriage supper of the Lamb, we won't know each other, will we? We won't know. There's going to be, Jesus is going to be having us seated in different places. And you know how you go to these banquets and things like that, and they have you seated, and every once in a while you get somebody, one of these banquet organizers, they say, we're going to scatter everybody around so they get to meet new people. You know, you don't just sit with your friends and they scatter around, and so you start introducing yourself. I think that's going to what the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be a little bit about. Jesus at the head of the table. We're all sitting there in our little groups. And they're going to say, how'd you get here? What brought you here? We know Jesus, but tell us your story. Tell us your story. You know who I want to sit by is the thief. Because this is what I imagine. I imagine that at my table, you know, I'm sitting near the thief, and they've got a bunch of people at my table, and one person, you know, starts telling their story, and there's something like, well, you know, the Lord saved me when I was a kid, and I became a missionary, and I went over to China or Mongolia, and I spent some time telling people about Jesus. And then as we go around the table, it'll get to me, and I'll say, well, I'm pastor of the Medford Seventh-day Adventist Church, and that means I get straight in to heaven. That's my story. That's what happened. I mean, come on. If you, once you hit Medford, it's a ticket in. It's a ticket in. And as we go around the table, I can imagine the thief being a little quiet as he hears all of these stories about me being a pastor, somebody else being a missionary, or someone else giving their heart to Jesus when they were younger or older or wherever they were. And they finally get to the thief on the cross. Now, I imagine if he's got a name tag, it's not going to say thief. It'll probably have his name on there, hopefully. Amen? Yeah, it'll probably have his name on there. But as we get to the thief, I think his story might go something like this. You know, I was brought up in a good Jewish home. I was taught the promises. I was taught that God remembers his people. I was taught that the God of Israel was the God that was going to save and the Messiah was going to come. And then I went a little wrong in my life. Ended up getting in with a bunch of people that I shouldn't have gotten in with. And we got into some trouble. My whole life was just thieving and killing and living a terrible life until I finally was executed for my crimes. There's no reason I should be here except that Jesus remembered me. Gracious Heavenly Father, remember us, every person in this congregation, remember us. Father, there is only one thing in this world that matters, and that's Jesus remembering us. And Father, as we leave this place this morning, I thank you so much for remembering me, saving us all from a life of sin so that we could spend eternity with you. Once again, Lord, thank you for Jesus. And in his name we praise yours. Amen.